Yes, good morning, church. Please remain standing as we read the scripture. We are reading from 1 Samuel 16, verses 18 to 23. I repeat, 1 Samuel 16, verses 18 to 23. If you do not have Bibles, there are Bibles on the back table. Please help yourself. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him gently, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart him. Please open our hearts as we receive the message from Pastor Dwayne. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Alan. Appreciate the willingness to come and read our scripture for us. We are going to be continuing on here with our series on David. If this is your first time here, we're going through the life of David this year, and we're looking at the early years right now. And later on at the end of the year, we'll be looking at his regal years or his years as king. But today we're going to be talking about soft music for a hard heart. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. And as we have taken the time, Lord, to lift up our voices to you and sing, I pray that our hearts are now prepared and ready as we are looking for your truth. We can apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord. And I pray, God, that you were honored today with the songs that came from our lips today, Lord, and our praises to you. And, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to put you in your rightful place here this morning as we talk about music here today. And so, Lord, thank you for the ability, Lord, to sing and to lift our voices up to you. And I pray, God, that we would use that for your glory and for your honor, and also to heal our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Whatever your individual taste might be, there's something about music that soothes us. How many times have you been in a funk, and you've turned on the music, and that just has a way to just to lift your spirits? Have you ever been that? In that position before? It must go all the way back to the first genealogical records where we read that Jubal was the father of all those who played the lyre and the pipe in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. So it goes almost all the way back to the beginning of time. And then a little bit later on in our history, as we begin to have the scriptures revealed to mankind, we have a book in the Bible. And if you were to take your Bible, even right now if you want to, and if you've got a real Bible, if you've got an electronic Bible, sorry, you miss out on this. But if you've got a real Bible, you can open up your Bible sort of right there in the center. And what you see is the book of what? Psalms. Right in the center of your Bible is the book of Psalms. And there's 150 of them. It's almost as if God were saying, "See them often and learn them well." These are my Psalms. More than half of them were written by David. And some of them were written in the very context that we're going to be looking at here today and then in David's life. So here we see David. He's been threatened by this madman named Saul. And if you go through, you can read some of the psalms that are connected with that. But after Samuel anoints David with oil, indicating that God has chosen him for the next king of Israel to succeed Saul, we read some disturbing details about Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, which we'll be at for most of our service here today, look in verse 14. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" Before we talk about the ministry, the misery of the problem of Saul here this morning, what he's wrestling with, I think it's important to note that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul before the evil spirit came upon him. Christians read words like this today and about this evil spirit from God, and they sometimes fear that it may happen to them today. I've heard even evangelists use this in order to kind of shock Christians, if you will. If you continue to walk in the flesh, they say, then God will lift his spirit from you. They threaten. And you won't have God's presence within you as you want. And they'll quote this verse, and also they'll quote one maybe in Judges 16 where you have Samson and it's in Delilah's lap, and he's there getting a bit of a trim, and as he was getting his beauty treatment here, the scripture says that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Or maybe the one in Psalms chapter 51, verse 11, which says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's a fearful thing, a fearful thought to consider, that God could lift his spirit from us and we would be lost having once been saved. So let's go on record here this morning with a good dose of theology, if I might. Before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God never permanently rested on any believer with the exception of David and John the Baptist. For others, the Spirit would come temporarily, providing strength and insight for specific needs, and then only then to return, leave and then return again whenever there's another need or a purpose arose. This pattern in the Old Testament is repeated over and over again, and the Spirit, he's coming upon an individual and then leaving and then returning later as required. However, from Pentecost to our present age, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believing sinner at salvation, he never leaves. He never leaves. He comes and he baptizes us into the body of Christ, and this happens at salvation. We remain sealed by the Holy Spirit from that time on. We are never exhorted to be baptized by the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ, and we are placed there by the Spirit, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption." That is the day that we die. So he's there. He never leaves us. Furthermore, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit in which the Spirit of God dwells. He permanently resides within us, and he never departs. We got some people that think the Holy Spirit is some sort of maybe this liquidified energy type thing where we have to kind of go and we kind of run out of the Holy Spirit, and so we got to go and get topped off every now and then, and we got to get another feeling of the Holy Spirit once again. Listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. When you got the Holy Spirit, you get all of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God lives within us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus," watch this, "the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He will finish what he started. And then in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can rest easy, Christian friends. We can rest easy knowing that we are secure in our salvation. We are secure. Now, let's get back to Saul's strange problem here that we see in the Scriptures. This is centuries before Pentecost. So we shouldn't really be surprised to read that at this moment of difficulty in Saul's life, we see the Spirit of God has departed from him, leaving a vacuum that God sends an evil spirit to fill and to terrify him. Now, that may bother some of you. Why would a loving God send an evil spirit? I don't know why. I don't know why. Nobody knows why. It's a God thing. The New Testament also describes one who lives a habitual life of sin, how God turns him over to Satan. Think about that. Maybe this is similar to what God is doing here. What seems most probable is that maybe God was disgusted with Paul, with Saul. It was as if he was saying, I will punish you for presuming on your office as king and for walking against my will. You have not taken me seriously, Saul. You will learn to do that. Saul, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous for my name. Or maybe God was just using this evil spirit in order to get David in a position to one day take the throne. So he departs from Saul and permitted an evil spirit to torment him. The Hebrew word there is ba'ath, which means to follow up on or to startle or to overwhelm, to dismay, to overcome with sudden terror is what that word means. In his misery, Job actually used the same word to curse the day of his birth. In Job chapter 3, verse 5, it says, may darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May the clouds settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. Ba'ath, terrify. In essence, he's saying, let the darkness of my days overwhelm the day of my birth. Or maybe put it in our own vernacular here. We may say, oh, I wish I was never born. Or curse the day that I was born, is what he's saying here. Keel and Delesh, two reputable Old Testament scholars, say this about the evil spirit that came upon Saul. They say that the evil spirit from Jehovah, which came into Saul in the place of the spirit of Jehovah, was not merely an inward feeling of depression at the rejection announced to him, which grew into melancholy, or occasionally broke out in passing fits of insanity, but a higher evil power, which took possession of him, and not only deprived him of his peace of mind, but stirred up feelings and ideas and imaginations and thoughts of his soul to such an extent that at times it drove him even into madness. The demon is called an evil spirit coming from Jehovah, because Jehovah had sent it as a punishment. Regardless of why God sent it, we know that that was Saul's problem. There was an evil spirit that was tormenting him. It was so visible to those around him that even his servants realized that he needed help, and they boldly suggest here in verse 16, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hands when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Notice here the servants, what they say here. Also in verse 15 and in verse 16, they recognize that this distressing spirit, this evil spirit, is from God. Twice they say that. It's from God. I applaud his servants' willingness to assist and support the king. Now, it could be for their own benefit and their own survival. I mean, you think about it. It's not good for anyone when they're the most powerful man in the land to lose their marbles, right? So it's probably self-preservation here is what they're looking at. But notice that even though they recognize this evil spirit from God here, look, I don't know how they knew that. I don't know if they could just figure it out on their own or whether it was revealed to them by God. Either way, notice their recommendation here, music. Music. Now, I find that quite interesting. Here, they admit that clearly this is a punishment from God, and they said that obviously this is an evil spirit from God, a distressing spirit from God, and the recommendation is music. I mean, I would be thinking, hey, King Saul, this is an evil spirit from God. Why don't you confess your sins, and then you turn from your sin, and you go and focus back on God again. Repent. That would be the message that I thought would be a pretty good message, wouldn't you? Now, why they didn't do that, I don't know. Maybe they lacked the courage. You got some guy up there that's the most powerful guy in the land, and sometimes he loses his marble, and you start confronting him about his sin. You know, you may not be around for very long. I don't know. Maybe it was a courage thing. And maybe this was a little bit more palatable than maybe just confronting him of his sin. But that would make more sense to me. But again, he uses this evil spirit, maybe exactly what was needed in order to navigate David to where he needs to be. Earliest archaeological records, carvings, and inscriptions show that the ancients believed that music soothed passions, healed mental illnesses, and even held in check riots and uproars. Music has a natural tendency to compose and exhilarate the mind when it is disturbed and saddened. Elijah used it in order to calm his spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But now bring me a musician," he says. "Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him." In the 1707 memoirs of a French Academy of Science, many disease accounts were documented showing that despite persistent resistance to remedies suggested by the most skillful in the field, they ultimately succumbed to the strong influence of harmony. Interesting. A person with a fever quickly entered violent delirium, crying, tears, terrors, and staying awake almost constantly. And on the third day, a hint from himself suggests maybe trying the effects of music. Gradually, as the strains continued, his troubled visage relaxed into the most serene expression. His restless eyes became tranquil, and his convulsion ceased, and the fever left him, according to the report. Again, more remarkable was the case of Philip V in Spain and the musician Farinelli, I believe is how you pronounce it, in the last century. The king was overwhelmed by grief, refusing to shave and to attend council, and the queen has tried everything to get him out of his funk and tried to spur him on, and so she decided to use music, knowing that the king was sensitive to it, and she was also inspired by the case of Saul and David in the scriptures. They invited the musician Farinelli to Spain to do a concert near the king's chambers. And where he performed captivating songs. The king was initially surprised and then was moved. And at the second song, he summoned Farinelli to come in and thanked him and was asking him, "Hey, how could I reward you?" And Farinelli was already trained beforehand and asked only that the attendants would be allowed to shave him and dress the king so that he could return to court. And the king agreed, and his condition improved, and Farinelli was credited with his recovery. These reports through history, I think, are quite fascinating, the power of music. In fact, even when I was in Springfield, Missouri, attending Bible college, there was a hamburger joint that actually became a sort of a hangout for a lot of teenagers into the middle of the night. And it was a big area. They had a big parking lot, so they had all the skateboards and stuff and all the bikes and things. But the problem was is they were going out there. They were trashing the place. There was a lot of vandalism that was happening. And so the owners decided they were going to put in some outdoor speakers, and they were going to play classical music throughout the night. Fascinating. Within a couple of days, they got disgusted with it, and they left, and they never came back. It's amazing, the power of music. It's interesting how God used this belief about music to provide the missing link connecting David to Saul and his throne. Someone hears that Saul is depressed and is looking for someone to provide him with some soothing music. And one of the attendants said, "Hey, you know what? I know a guy. I know a guy. I know David, man. He's a guy. He can do the job." Now, how he knew David could do this, I don't know. Maybe he was walking through the fields one day and maybe happened to heard David play, or maybe they were having some community fairs or something like that, and David was up there having a go and he was listening to him. I don't know how he knew about David, but he knew that David had the ability to do this. And I find this interesting because God never runs out of creative ways to carry out his sovereign plan. I love it. Look at verse 18. "Then one of his servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him.'" Boy, that's not a bad CV, is it? Isn't that good when you like to put that on your report? Here's a skillful musician, a man of valor. He's a warrior. He knows how to control his tongue. He's handsome, but notice the last part of that. "And the Lord is with him." Look, if this is an evil spirit, as they believed it is, and this is a distressing spirit from God, well then, you know what? We need to get somebody in here that's got God on their side. We need to get somebody who the Lord is with in order to combat this. They see it as maybe a spiritual battle as well. They believe it would be beneficial to have somebody who the Lord is with. One important thing this says to me is that, man, you should never discount anything in your past. God can pick up and use it in the most incredible way. You never know when something that happened years ago will open up the door of opportunity into the future. This is precisely what's happened with David here. He was out there, he was plucking away on his harp out in the field in Judea, and he'd never met Saul before, never seen Saul, and yet he's ultimately going to be Saul's replacement one day. And this is going to happen through music. Get a hold of that here this morning. God works out ways to bring them together through music. Soon David receives a message that says, "Hey, Saul wants to see you." It's incredible how it all falls together. It never ceases to amaze me how perfectly God weaves his will together without our help. Look in verse 19. "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David. Send me your son David who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul." Even though Samuel had been anointed, had anointed David earlier to be king, Jesse let him go back to his sheep. And now a runner comes out from the king saying, "Saul wants to see your youngest son." Now, at this time, the dad decides to load him up with some gifts. Now, why he's doing that, maybe it was just a cultural thing. Maybe anytime you go before the king, you know, you want to give him a few gifts just out of appreciation or out of honor. Or maybe he's thinking about, hey, I wonder if he's found out that maybe David's been anointed king. Somebody leaked it, and now maybe there's an issue going on here, and he's concerned for him. We don't really know. So Jesse releases David, and he loads him down with some gifts for the king, and now David trudges along with a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a goat and a stringed instrument strung over his shoulder. And so we see David's unique ability here. David didn't know about it, but he was getting ready to enter boot camp on the road to becoming king. That's the way God's program works. You may think of some skills that you learned maybe way back when and you used many years ago, and maybe you sort of lost it and that you've wasted all your time doing such and such a thing. But don't believe that. God can draw on what may seem to be the most insignificant part of your past and place you exactly where you need to be in order to use that particular gift or skill. Back in our home church back in the States, many years ago, they were looking to start an orchestra. And so they announced to the church, they said, hey, look, we want to start an orchestra, so if you would like to be a part of that, you can come and meet us, and we're going to have a rehearsal time and see if we can get an orchestra started up. And it's interesting, man, because you have these old guys that are going into their closets and they're pulling out all their high school horns and instruments and things, you know, dusting them off, trying to get them ready to go again. And they're up there, you know, trying to remember how to play or whatever. And it's interesting because the first year they had a 100-piece orchestra their first year. It was amazing. And it was all because, you know, they were willing to take those gifts that they once learned and they were really ready to get them fired back up again so that they can come and worship the Lord through that. That's what it was with David. He used his skills that he had for God's purpose. He never once said to Saul, hey, you know what? I'm going to take your place one day. He never did he pull rank on Saul. He was never jealous, never envious of King's position. He wasn't presumptuous. He'd been anointed, but he let the Lord open all the doors. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. How many of us have tried forcing a door open that God hasn't opened? How many of us have tried to force open a door that God has shut? He was anointed king, but he let the Lord open all the doors. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He came to Saul and attended to him. And when David walked into the king's presence, Saul had no idea who he was. This young man standing before him with his musical instrument slung over his shoulder, he didn't have a clue who he was. Saul's successor was standing right in front of him, and the king never knew it. David certainly didn't mention it. He came for one purpose, and that was to minister to the king in his depression. He was focused. He was single-minded. He wasn't there to take over the throne. He was there to minister to the king. Look in verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. The word armor bearer there is made up of two Hebrew words meaning vessel or instrument and also lift up. So it's a vessel or instrument that lifts up. We think of a position of armor bearer as his chief assistant in battle. A soldier's life would often depend on the courage and the faithfulness of his armor bearer. And Saul knew David was worthy of this position. But David didn't accept this position on the battlefield. We see no record of that. He was a vessel or an instrument that lifts up. But his instrument wasn't a spear or a sword. His instrument was a harp. As he lifted up the spirits of his king. This was an important time in David's life and training for the destiny God had for him. For the first time, he was in the royal court and he began learning the customs and the manners that he would need in order to be a good king later on in life. Why did Saul love David? Verse 23 tells us, and so it was whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well. And the distressing spirit would depart from him. Isn't that beautiful? There the king and Saul is on his cot, or maybe he's pacing up and down his bedchamber, or struggling with madness and this depression. And in the corner, there's David over there. He's sitting there playing on his harps. Perhaps he's singing psalms. Who knows? Maybe they sang some songs together for a while. Maybe he taught Saul some of his songs. We're not told. But somehow, through David's presence and his soothing music, Saul began to love that young man because he brought him some relief. I can't say for sure that I have been terrorized by an evil spirit. I've been terrorized by a school bully who I can tell you and guarantee you he had an evil spirit. But I can't say that I've been terrorized by an evil spirit. I've been saved most of my life, and the Bible tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. As a Christian, you can never be possessed by an evil spirit. You can be oppressed, but you can never be possessed. The Lord who gives you life, he is greater than all, and nothing can separate us from him. So I can't imagine what Saul was experiencing here. The idea of being tormented by an evil spirit is beyond my imagination. It could resemble what maybe we call insanity. Maybe somebody with schizophrenia. Maybe something along those lines. Though David's unique ability delivered from depression, and it became a reality for him. And King Saul said as a result of that, in verse 22, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. What a statement. First, this young shepherd was invited into the king's private tent, and he won over the king's heart. And now the king says to his father, let your son stay. He's effective, and he's got it together. He gives me relief. Unwittingly, Saul was becoming dependent upon the one designated to succeed him. It's amazing how God put all this together. And it all started with an evil spirit and an intuitive servant with a helpful recommendation. But let's talk about the effectiveness of music in ministry. David's music was effective. It refreshed Saul as David played the harp. The Hebrew word that's translated refresh or translated ease is rava, which means to be wide, to be spacious, to give space so that to bring relief. Moffat translates it, he played for Saul until Saul breathed freely. Josephus describes Saul's appearance as one who was being choked by a demon. That's the way he described it, so maybe that's part of Moffat's translation there. He played until Saul breathed freely. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody get choked before, but can you imagine having to live with that and have that look on their face? God had his hands on this young man whose music not only would fill the hearts of the depressed king, overwhelmed by blackness due to his own unrepentant heart, but also would someday feel his written word that we hold in our hands with the longest book in Scripture, the Psalms. The same Psalms that smooth the heart of Saul can soothe our hearts as well. David, with his primitive stringed instrument, walked bravely into that dark place where Saul was living. Saul was willing to try anything. They said, provide a man for me, he said. I don't care who it is, just bring him to me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way before where nothing seems to be working and you go and you talk to different people and talk about different things and so they give you some of their recommendations? Man, there's some doozies out there, isn't there? And one day I was having a problem with hiccups and I had this guy come to me and he says, well, you know how to get rid of those, don't you? And I said, well, no, I don't. I still got them. And I said, I've tried everything. And he says, well, hold your breath. Take a really deep breath. Hold your breath and drink 10 swallows of water without stopping, and that'll get rid of your hiccups. I was like, yeah, right. Sure. But you know what? What do I have to lose? So I got me a big glass of water, and I guzzled down 10 sips of water, and I just waited. And I waited. And I waited. And I was like, blimey, man, this thing works. And I've been doing it for the last 30 years. Never had a problem. There you go. That's worth your admission fee today. How to get rid of hiccups. But there's a number of people out there that have these recommendations. And sometimes they're unwarranted. Sometimes you're like, I didn't ask for this. They're unsolicited. I don't need this. But nothing seems to be working. And now you're just willing to try anything. Somehow David's music unleashed the caged feeling inside this tormented man and then soothed the savage beast that was inside of him. And by the time David left him, Saul was relieved. The evil present had gone. God used the gift of music to bring David into the very presence of the king's chamber. And the king not only found relief from his torment, but he also found a love in his heart for this young shepherd boy, whose music touched his soul. Martin Luther believed that the Reformation was not complete until the saints of God possessed two things, a Bible in their own language and a hymnal, which they call a psalter. The book that could lead them into a deeper understanding of their faith, and a companion volume that would help them express with joy and delight the depths of that faith. I don't think there can be genuine worship without those two elements blending together. The declaration of the doctrines that deepen our roots in biblical truth and the expression of our faith in melody as it flows from our lips and our voices in song. Long before there was a man or the voice of mankind on earth, there was music. Did you realize that? Job tells us that the morning stars sang together before the world was created, before the earth was created. Now, that means either the stars had voices back then, or it means that this was an angelic host that had voices and they sang to God. I believe it was the latter. And I think the angels in heaven surrounded the throne and they were singing praises to their Creator as He was creating the world. It must have been some kind of harmony. Can you imagine being there? It'd been awesome. Also, if I understand the scenes in Revelation correctly, we will gather around the throne in the future and our best expression will be in song. As we will sing unto Him, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." What a day that's going to be. And since they were singing before the earth was formed, and since there will be singing after the earth is gone, then it stands to reason that there should be a lot of singing going on while the earth is here. Would you not agree? But we really don't give Him praise and song oftentimes except for in church. And if you're not here on time, you don't even get that. You miss out on the blessing. The singing that we do before the message is not just a time filler, church. It's not just to fill the time and just wait for all the rest of the congregation to show up. That's not the purpose of our music. It is an act of worship. Listen, if you have no joy, you're stressed out, or you're struggling in life, the best thing that you can do is come and worship with other saints as we lift our voices to worship the God that we serve. It is a way that we prepare our hearts to hear the message that God has for us. I get a double blessing. I get to hear the music team rehearse before the service, and then I get to hear them again during the service. It's great. Last week, my wife actually, I was sitting down at front, and then my wife, she got done early, and she came over and joined me as they were singing songs, and she sat down beside me, and man, we just started breaking out in song. Man, we were just letting her rip, letting her go, and we were singing together as they were rehearsing, and we were belting out songs together. We had a moment. It was awesome. It was great. It just filled our hearts with joy. My heart had been stirred, and now I was ready to go and prepare and deliver the message that God had given to me. And as you come and you sing here at church, God prepares your heart for the message that God has for you. Church starts at 10. It starts at 10 a.m. We start worshiping at 10. Let's get back to the heart of worship here this morning. Let's lift our voices to God and prepare our hearts to receive His message. I've been kidding around with some of the music team. I said, you know, one day, you know, here's what I'm going to do one day. One day I'm just going to start preaching at 10, and then we're going to have the music afterwards. Just to mix things up a little bit. It's how we take the truths of God's Word and the doctrines that we have learned, and we sing them back to God. Stop and think, how often have you sung in this past month on your own? Not necessarily talking about you listening to music. That's easy. But when was the last time you actually just got it and just start belting? I mean, just start singing to the Lord. Lifting your heart to the Lord. I mean, really sing your praises to God. Our voices are frequently engaged in scripture reading and But we seldom engage in singing Scripture back to God. How easy it is to forget that this is all a part of the development of worship of God. The longer I continue to walk with Him, the more I appreciate the importance of music in ministry. I think Martin Luther was exactly right when he wrote, "Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise." God seems to have cast His vote in favor of music as well. In His book, the longest of all the books in His Bible, of the 66 books that are there, there is one that is dedicated to the hymns of the Hebrews. In the preference to his book, Treasury of David, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, "The delightful study of the Psalms has yielded me boundless profit and ever-growing pleasure." He calls the Psalms the peerless book. And if you are looking for superficial lyrics and easy to hum along lyrics, then chances are you're probably not going to enjoy the Psalms. The Psalms are for individuals who have decided that music is an art that requires the discipline of a keen thinking and the heart that is right before God. It is music for the mature. There are a few, of course, that are very popular. You got Psalms 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Psalm 100, and parts of 119. But for the most part, only the mature spend lengthy amount of times in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, as I observed, those that are on their way to spiritual maturity spend hours in the Psalms for times of refreshment, from recovery, when emotion seems to be getting out of line. They always come back to the Psalms. No wonder G. Campbell Morgan says the book of Psalms is the book in which emotions of the human soul find expression. Whatever your mood, I suppose you have changing moods as I do, I can find you a psalm that will help to express it. Are you glad? I can find you a psalm that you can sing. Are you sad? I can find you a psalm that will suit that occasion. The psalm ranges over the whole gamut of human emotions. They are all written for us in the consciousness of and in the sense of the presence of God. And every one of these psalms, from the first to the last, whatever the particular tone, whether major or minor, the singer is conscious of God. That gives a particular character to the book of Psalms. My own devotional time with God seems to reach its highest point when I'm singing my praises to Him. The Spirit-filled saint is a song-filled saint. And your melody is broadcast live into heaven where God's antenna is always receptive, where the soothing sounds of your voice is always appreciated. Never mind how beautiful your voice may sound or how pitiful your voice may sound. Sing loudly. Sing enough to drown out those deafening thoughts that normally clamor for attention. Release yourself from the cage of introspective reluctance. Sing out. Sing out. Sing it loud. Sing it proud. Let the Word of God come through your heart, out of your voice. Let the world hear your song to the Lord. You're not auditioning for a church choir. You're making melody in your heart to the Lord your God. He's preparing you for eternity. Listen, my friend, if you don't like to sing, well then, heaven's going to be miserable for you. Because we're going to be doing a lot of singing, so you might as well get used to it now. You might as well get your voices warmed up right now. Because in singing, we're going to be doing, in heaven, we're going to be doing a lot of singing. If you listen closely when you sing, you may hear a host of heaven answering back for joy. Soft music for a hard heart. That's what David provided for Saul. That's the soul music that Christ, the Savior, provides. And that's the place where we must all begin. We begin with Christ. He died for us. He rose from the dead to give us the desires and the power to live positive, feeling free from the cage of human depression and despair. He provided salvation for us. He is our shepherd. And we are His sheep, needing the music to hear His voice. We can rejoice and exalt in God together. Let me ask you here this morning, how is your heart? How is your heart? Do you have that deep joy in your soul where maybe you're like Saul and you feel like, man, you got this evil spirit just nagging at you all the time? Maybe you feel unmotivated, depressed, unhappy, low. Music is powerful. Music can lift you up if you allow it, if you let it. When I'm struggling or feeling the pressure or when I'm dealing with a sticky situation, man, I can go put my headphones on, I can turn the noise cancellation on, and I can drown out everything else, and I can just crank up the music. And if I really need to cut loose, I can go for a walk on the beach where nobody can hear me, and I can really let her rip. So I'm not disturbing the neighbors. I sing praises to Jesus and I thank Him for all that He has done. That clears my mind and it gives me time to pray. Whatever issue bugs me, I can go and leave it on the beach in God's hands and I can continue to sing His praises on the way back home. It's hard to be depressed when you are singing about Jesus. It's hard to be depressed when you are singing to Jesus. Have you lost your way? Have you lost your joy? Are you in a rut and you can't seem to get out? Let me encourage you to go and find a secluded spot and just sing your heart out to Jesus. Open up the Word of God and sing those psalms back to Him. Music soothes the soul. It can bring healing and joy. It can drive Satan to his knees. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Come, join us at 10 o'clock here at church. As we lift our voices and we open up our hearts and prepare them for the message that God has for us. Now, church, let's all stand together. Let's all stand together and let's let the neighborhood know that we have a God worth praising. Can we do that? As we're dismissed in song today, can we do that? Let's go, Lord, and pray. Heavenly Father, as we lift our voices up to You one more time, Lord, I pray, God, that we would do it from within our hearts, Lord, not just a pretend, Lord, or something we do as something that's just routine. But, Lord, I pray that we look at this moment, we look at this time as a way that we can worship the God that we love, Lord, the God that saved us, the God that created us. So, Lord, I pray that as we lift our voices up to You, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, if we're depressed, if we're lonely, discouraged, Lord, I pray that You would take this opportunity, Lord, to fill our hearts once again with the love that You have for us so we can walk out of here, Lord, being grateful and encouraged that we came to church today. And others can see that expression on our faith, on our face, and we can go and share our faith with them as a result, Lord. This is what it's all about. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for music so that we can express our hearts to You here this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name to pray. Amen. Let's lift our hearts and sing here this morning.